I'm Christina, wife to Justin and mama to Hannah, who's 2.5, and Evie, who's 10 months. For as long as I can remember, I wanted to be a mama much more than I dreamed to be a wife. I had a Disney-like fantasy for both of these roles. Kind of looked like this. I would have a husband who loved and adored me, never spoke unkindly, and essentially worshiped the ground that I walked on. We would never fight. We would have romantic dinners every night, and he would surprise me with breakfast in bed very often. Then we would have sweet, adorable babies who would magically grow into kind, well-mannered, respectful, and obedient adults. Well, I had a very quick wake-up call to the realities and hard work of marriage. And now in the midst of the training twos, I often find myself laughing at how naive my views of motherhood were. Yes, both roles are filled with joyful moments, and I love and am so grateful that God has called me to these roles. But it is easy for me to forget the big picture amongst the chaos and monotonous tasks of everyday life, to be swept away in the silly arguments and my unmet expectations of my husband and our girls, and even more so to the brokenness and guilt of realizing my sinful response to these situations, and that my response not only hurts them, but also God. And yet, Justin, Hannah, Evie, and most of all, God still love me. I am learning why God values the family unit so much, because our spouses and our children are perfect mirrors to reflect our own brokenness and need for rescue. When I am frustrated with my daughter for continued disobedience and feeling at my wit's end, I am reminded of my own disobedience towards God and how my battle against my flesh is ongoing and often on repeat. And when I am when I completely blow it and lose my temper, I am reminded of how kind, loving, and gracious our Heavenly Father is to send us a rescuer, knowing full well we could never obey with perfection. And I can rest and rejoice in this. I can humbly admit my wrong and sinful heart to those he has gifted me with and seek their forgiveness. And I can grant forgiveness over and over because he has done so for me. I can rejoice in God's goodness and grace with my husband and whisper these truths to my babies, praying that they will one day come to know and accept this grace. And I planned to read Psalm 103, but I forgot my phone back at my chair, so feel free to look that up on your own.
Well, good evening. All right, well, it is a privilege and honor to be back up here. I think it was back in November, last time I had the opportunity to share, open up God's word with everybody here. And my goal again tonight is just to offer a word of encouragement. I hope you guys will walk away from this evening encouraged, in awe of what God has done. We're going to be looking at Jonah 2 and 3 today. And so we're going to cover a lot. I have 9 pages of notes and like 6 points. But it's going to be like an overview of Jonah 2 and 3. So we should be able to get through it relatively quick. But wanted to let you guys know about that up front. But since it has been a couple months since I've been up here, I wanted to review what we went over in Jonah 1. We examined, even though Jonah, he was this prophet, he fled from God, or so we thought. God then revealed Jonah's sin through lots or chance. And finally, God's grace reached sinners despite Jonah's disobedience. So where are we at in the story of Jonah? If you haven't already, go ahead and flip over to Jonah 2. I'm just going to read the last verse of chapter 1. And it says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." So that's where we are. That's where Jonah is. He is in this fish. Before we continue, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll dive into the text. Dear God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. And just want to ask, God, that you will, Holy Spirit, ask that you will speak truth through me and shut my mouth if it needs to be shut, and just be sensitive to your calling. And I ask that everybody here will walk away encouraged and just and amazed of what you have done, what you have accomplished. Thank you, Jesus, and help us have a great rest of our night together. Amen. So let's imagine for a second that you are, basically that you're Jonah. Let's say you are inside this fish. How would you feel? If you were like me, you'd probably feel a little trapped. You're stuck in someone else's stomach. I'm not sure what to, you can't really do anything. But you know, if it was me, I'd be in there like, all right, I got to come up with some ingenious plan. What am I going to do? I may try to figure, whatever I'm going to try to do, I'm going to try to get out, except I have two problems. I don't know where this fish is in relation to land or another boat. And two, I don't know how deep this fish is. Wonder if I got out of this fish and it's like 50 miles below water, I want to get back into the fish. Like, it does, I'm going to feel trapped. I have like no help and maybe even depressed as I am stuck. Yet we see Jonah prayed to God after being in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Most Bibles have a space between the chapters and like sectional divisions, and those are man-made. It's just easier so people can follow along. But notice the first word of chapter 2. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." So he was in this belly of this fish for 3 days. Then he prayed to God. If you're going to follow along, if you like to take notes, I have point one as Jonah calls upon God. I'm going to go ahead and read the full chapter 2 text. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land, whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.'" I'm actually going to stop right there. So Jonah does call upon God. After those 3 days, he does call upon God, which is great. The question, as I was studying this, probably this last week, I came across this article, and the question was, is Jonah repentant here? Is he being repentant? Does he want to admit his wrong and follow after God here? And the short answer, and I hate this answer, I don't fully know where Jonah is at spiritually. What is going on in his heart? And I hate not knowing. But I want to quote Irene Sun here. She wrote on the Gospel Coalition, "After much wrestling, I discovered where I had gone wrong. In order to understand Jonah's prayer, I must first understand the meaning of repentance, specifically how repentance must arise from a broken and contrite heart. But Jonah's heart was yet to be broken." R.C. Sproul writes in the Reformation Study Bible, "Consistent with the Old Testament narrative style, the Jonah story is interrupted with a poem, a psalm of thanksgiving, and a celebration of the Lord's deliverance and mercy. The literary structure is the typical of a thanksgiving psalm, petition for deliverance, review of crisis, review of deliverance, and deep praise for deliverance." And so I'll say Jonah, you know, he didn't really have a choice. He called upon God. He was stuck. He was 3 days. Like, I don't know what was going on in his heart. If he's like, all right, I'm desperate. Or he was quoting a lot of psalms from David. But as Irene Sun pointed out in her article, which there will be a link on the website if you want to read this article, but he quotes these Psalm of David, but he either omits some words or he reverses some words around. So it's hard to say exactly where Jonah is, but what I want to say, it is great that whatever state he is in, he is calling out to God, and that is great. Perhaps it's the start of repentance, I don't know. But it's interesting to note that during this prayer to God, Jonah does not give any hint of saying, yes, I'm going to submit to God's plan, I'm going to go to Nineveh. But again, good news that he is talking to God. If I was in Jonah's, in the fish praying to God, I would expect something like, God, I'm sorry, I'm willing to submit to your plan, I'm going to go to Nineveh. But we just don't see that here. But if I had to sum up what chapter 2 was talking about, it would be that Jonah prays to God. He's calling upon God for help. And Jonah realizes that he's at least in need of some kind of help from God. And Jonah does say some great truths about God, which I want to look at more closely. But if anybody is utterly dependent upon God, it's Jonah. The fish could kill him at any minute. So Jonah calls upon God. And second, God listens. God listens. Let's look at verse 7 of chapter 2. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Even though Jonah was swallowed by a huge fish, Jonah can still call out to God. We can still call out to God. It's not like, a lot of you guys know, I used to work at a Verizon store where if you want to communicate with somebody, you're reliant on good cell phone towers. You're reliant on the coverage, make sure, maybe even the weather, and make sure the other person is actually going to look at their phone, right? But what does this verse tell me about God? It's that he is ready to listen. He's ready to listen when we call out to God. And God isn't up in heaven with his arms crossed like, I'm not going to listen to Jonah. Or if you think of the cell phone analogy, the cell phone goes off and he's like, oh, who is it? Oh, it's Jonah. I don't want to talk to him right now. Like that's not God. He is ready to listen. He wants to listen. Doesn't matter if we're on our deathbed, if we're out to eat in a noisy environment, or in a fish, God listens. God listens. So we see Jonah calls upon the Lord. God listens. And idols are a result of a forsaken hope. Verses 8 and 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You remember Jonah in chapter 1. He traded his hope in God for vain idols. That idol being his way of disobedience. It's fear of man. Jonah wants to be in control. Jonah realizes he forsook the hope that is only found in God. Jonah tells God that salvation is only from God, which is great. No other God saves. It's only him. And we can now look back and say, yes, it's because of Jesus. It's Jesus. Jonah was still looking forward to Jesus coming. Idols are a result of a forsaken hope. And fourth point, Lord has control over the animals. We're not going to actually look here, but in Genesis, God tells man that we have authority over the animals. An example of this would be like horses or oxen, that they can help us do like heavy labor. Animals can also be for our enjoyment, like dogs. Some people might say cats. I just don't get it. But it's there for our enjoyment. We have authority over the animals, but God has complete control over the animals. Another example of us having authority, I had a golden retriever growing up. He was like my best friend. He was awesome. But my dad, so it was basically my dog, but it was really my parents. But my dad taught my golden retriever how to do this trick. And he'd put like this, a snack on his nose. And then the dog's just standing there waiting. And once we would say, okay, he'd flick up the tree up in the air and then he'd catch it in his mouth. But it took work. We had to train the dog to do this amazing trick. But look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. So what happened here? The Lord, God spoke, and the fish did what God said immediately. He's like, you got it, God. No training required. He didn't need to be trained. When God spoke, the animal listened right away. The Reformation Study Bible also says, again, creation responds obediently to the sovereign commands of the Creator. The fish, which might have been God's weapon of death, by grace became God's tool of deliverance. While we may have authority over the animals, God is the one who has complete control over the animals. It's God is being God. We're going to keep reading Jonah chapter 3, 1 through 5. This is point five, if you're taking notes. Jonah goes. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So Jonah gets thrown up. Just like Can you imagine telling people that had to put that on your resume? Like, I was thrown up by a fish. I managed a Verizon store for just over a year, and we would get applications come in, and honestly, a lot of them were pathetic. We literally had one that was like this big, like a 3x5 card, and you're like, are you serious? And if Jonah put like, hey, something interesting about me was I was thrown up by a fish, I'd be like, can we not get good applications around here? This guy needs to go in a psych ward. But obviously, this is what happened, and it's very good, and it was just very interesting. I'm just trying to, it's just interesting to think through what would happen if this happened now. Before I continue, it's also interesting to note which word the author uses. He uses the word vomited. Jonah was thrown up. That's pretty intense. Irene Sun made a comment to this in her article in the Gospel Coalition, and the ESV Study Bible says, vomited can express disgust, and some interpreters see an indication that God was still displeased with hostility toward the Ninevites that was still in Jonah's heart as revealed in Jonah 4, which we'll talk about at a later date. In spite of the obvious gratitude of his prayer, nevertheless, the fish's actions brought deliverance to Jonah, an indication of God's favor. So could God have just told the fish to open the mouth and have Jonah swim out? Absolutely. Could he have told the fish to sneeze? Yes. However, it does seem consistent with chapter 4, which we won't take a look at tonight, that God is, he's still dealing with a sinful prophet. Jonah is still struggling. This prophet does not have it all together, which is, sorry, Jonah, but I like that because it's easy to relate to me that I don't have it all together. So thank you, Jonah. But it's such grace on God's part to still choose to use Jonah. God could have said, all right, Jonah, this is enough. I'm going to another prophet. You're not going to be a prophet of mine anymore. But no, God still chooses to use Jonah. Another interesting thing to note here is that it's just interesting that God had to tell Jonah a second time, like, go to Nineveh. Instead of Jonah saying, all right, I'm on dry land, I'm free, all right, I'm going. It was waited for God to tell him again to go to Nineveh. But again, this should offer us hope and encouragement. God can still use broken people to accomplish his mission. He can use you. He can still use me. We don't need all of our life together to be used by God. God chooses to use us because of Jesus, not because of your sinlessness. But back to the text, what happens? Jonah does go, and it was a three-day journey. I don't know where I got this from. I'm guessing from like some kid movies about Jonah, that it just seemed like my impression was when Jonah got thrown up by the fish, he was in Nineveh. But he still had a journey to go. But he goes, and he does share the gospel, and these crazy people repent. It was just crazy. Again, God chooses to use this sinful prophet, this prophet who at minimum rebelled against God in the beginning, and he is still choosing to use Jonah. He saved the sailors in chapter 1, and now he's choosing to save the Ninevites. It's just, again, it's not based on us. And the reason for it is because salvation is not of the messenger, but of God. It's the message that people respond to. And it's because of our glorious and merciful God. Jonah goes to Nineveh, and people respond. All right, we're going to go ahead and read the next section, Jonah 3, 6 through 10. And point 6 is God changed his mind. So let's take a look at what this is. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Don't recommend doing that. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So this in a field of passages, it's very complicated. And in my brain, I'm like, this just doesn't make sense. Different translations here are going to use different words. Some will use relented, some may use repented, some will use change your mind. So what is it? Is it the same? What does this mean? We need to remember Hebrews 13:8 says God is the same God does not change. Jesus is the same. God is the same. So how does the idea of relenting or changing the mind correlate with a God who does not change? We need to remember that God is infinite and I am finite. This means Jonah is also finite. That means we're limited. God is not limited. Oftentimes when we think of God as being everywhere, we still put a limit. Like, oh yeah, he's everywhere in the universe, or he's everywhere. There's some, in our minds, we usually have some kind of endpoint. But God is infinite, and our brains can't comprehend that fully. But I say this to remind you that God is not limited by that space or time. So the way he communicates with Jonah during this said moment is how he communicates in that moment. Wayne Grudem says, these instances, referring to God relenting, or it seems like he changed his mind, these instances should be understood as true expressions of God's present attitude or intention with respect to the situation as it exists at that moment. If the situation changes, then of course God's attitude or expression of intention will also change. This is just saying that God responds differently to different situations. So this is saying, well, as the evil was taking place in Nineveh, given that situation, God was going to destroy them. God desired them to change and to honor him. So he sent Jonah. It was implicit that if the people change, God would change. The situation did change, and it's not the same situation as what it was before. So then we see God relent at a later time. And this was God's plan all along. God's plans do not change. God was successful. No man can thwart God's plans. You can't thwart plans. I can't thwart God's plans, even as it relates to my relationship, my standing before him. So while it appears to us that God changed his mind, his underlying desire was fulfilled through Jonah preaching to an unreached people group. He was never going to destroy Nineveh because God was going to have these people change through the means of Jonah. But the way God communicates in different situations may give us the perception that he changed his mind, because he is communicating to finite beings so we can experience different situations. And I'm sure you guys all fully understand on that, but feel free to come talk to me or talk to the elders if you have further questions regarding that. But what I want to talk about now is, what does this tell us about God? If God is a God who relents, what does this tell me? This tells me that God is a God of grace. He is a God of grace. These people in Nineveh do not deserve to be spared. They deserve to be destroyed and burned in hell. But God is a God who relents. God is a God of grace. I don't deserve to be spared from hell. But Jesus is a God of grace. He has chosen to save me anyway. I have not done anything deserving of salvation. God didn't say, oh, Justin, I'm going to save you because you have such and such. It's like, no, I have nothing. And God says, here, I'm still going to save you. And I don't have anything. It's solely on the work of Jesus Christ. When we look at the story of Jonah, we see grace after grace in Jonah's life. He rebelled. He ran. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites. It seems like he didn't care for the Ninevites, that God was saying, I want you to go. And he wanted to run away. But he rebelled, God gives grace. Jonah prays to God, God gives grace. Jonah shares the gospel with those sailors on the boat during that fierce storm, and God saves them. When Jonah preaches to Nineveh, God saves them too. This is grace after grace after grace. We see God's sovereign hand in all this. When we see that Jonah does wrong, God uses it for the greater glory than if Jonah had not first run. Yet God overflows Jonah with grace after grace after grace. It's almost like Jonah's like, he's in the wrong here, but God still wants to work on Jonah. God is still revealing things to Jonah, but it doesn't limit God's ability to use Jonah for God's purpose. How does Jonah feel about all this? We'll look at that at a later date, because Jonah's being overflown or blown with grace. And if you got anything tonight, I hope you will walk away with, at least a reminder that God is a God of grace, and just amazed at how much grace God gives. Like, I can't earn it, and if I can't earn it, why do I try to earn it? Why do I try to impress him? Grace is a gift from God. I can't perform to earn God's grace, and I can't perform to lose God's gift. It's a free gift, and let's revel in God's grace and rejoice in the gift that God has given to us in Jesus. You know, I think I may have shared this last time or a couple times ago when I had the opportunity to share, but it's like we, and I I'm taking this from my grandpa, who took this from a pastor. But like, we sin. We want to go to God and try to make things right. We want to try to earn his favor, and we can't. Our sin was treason against God. And yet God, as the judge, says, you are free to go. And we want to go back and say, but God, you don't understand. He's like, no, I do understand, and I have declared you right because of the work of Jesus. Again, it's a free gift. What does this grace tell me that we see as an example of Jonah and the grace in our own life? Even if you struggle with X, God can still use you. But I don't want to just focus on God can still use you, because there's an assumption, I think, in that. God still loves you. He still cares for you. He still wants you. I don't care. Like I shared last time, I struggle with like, mental struggles, and they are the worst kind of pain that I have dealt with, have experienced. And it doesn't just affect me. It affects other people. But God is still, and if you're like that, God can still use you, and he still loves you and wants you. If you struggle with lust, God still loves you. Sin does not separate you from God. He still wants you. You are still his child. He wants you on your team. You struggle with gossip. You know, that's typically an underlying desire of you want people to know that you know things. So it's a pride issue. God can still use you, and he still wants you. You're feeling condemned. I get it. God still loves you, and your standing before God is not changed despite your feelings. God still loves you. What does this tell me about Jesus? What did Jesus do to accomplish such grace? So I think I hinted or have said, when Jesus died on the cross, he secured you. When he said, it is finished, that's an imperative statement. It's a period. It is finished. He has secured grace for you, which he gives to you freely. You have nothing to give back. It's like, you know, give me a second here. It's like I came up to one of you and said, hey, I just want to let you know, I really appreciate you. Here's $500,000. I think we would be like, what? That is awesome. But there'd also be this, like, tension in us that would say, we got to, like, try to, like, do something. Let's at least have him over for dinner. Let's at least try to, like, make it somewhat even. But when we do that, when we view God with that kind of mindset, that my debt with God was so great that even when I try to pay back God, I'm just adding more to the debt. That God, it's a free gift, no strings attached, a gift from God. And it's because he has chosen to love us in this way, not because we have earned it or deserve it or can impress him on this. And so if you walk away with anything, I just want you guys to walk away feeling in awe of God, what he has done for us, that he loves us, and no matter what you're going through, God still loves you, and he still can choose to use you despite your circumstances or your own struggle. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear God, thank you for today and just for who you are. Thank you for your grace and even the example of Jonah, who has messed up. And where he's very similar to a lot of us. Just thank you for that encouragement and example through him. God, just thank you for what you have done on the cross for us, for dying for us and securing us. And help us just to walk away encouraged with that and can preach that truth to ourselves. In your name I pray, amen.